Well, I'm new. I don't feel like a stranger. And we're brothers and sisters in Christ. So this morning we're going to look at Genesis chapter 3. Before we do that, why don't we have a moment of prayer and ask for God's blessing. Oh God, as we find ourselves in this place this morning, we recognize that our lives are all over the place. And so we bow before you and recognize that your word is what sustains us. We thank you for giving us life, for the gift of your Holy Spirit to understand who we are in Christ. And as we reflect on your word this morning, we pray that you would open our minds and our hearts, that you would soften us, that you would melt us, that you would cause the things that are giving us grief and concern to maybe fade away for a while so that we can focus our eyes on you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis chapter 3, it's on page 2 of your Bibles if you would like to follow along. And we're going to read the entire chapter. Genesis 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig trees together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" And the man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return." Adam named his wife Eve, because she would become the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword, flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. This is the reading of God's word. a number of years ago, I spent about a year as a chaplain at Bronson Hospital in Kalamazoo. And I was assigned to the trauma care unit there. And so I spent a year drifting in and out of the trauma care unit, watching people's lives get inalterably changed. The trauma care unit is a place where the lines between life and death are often very, very thin. Where the quality of one's life can be changed drastically overnight. And where there is lots of uncertainty about where life is going and what it will be like from here on in. In the twinkling of an eye, sort of, lives are drastically changed in a trauma care unit. And so I was around that a lot and got to sit with folks and listen to their stories and watch their lives change and try to prop them up and encourage them to move on. Genesis 3 feels to me a lot like a trauma care unit. The first six verses, we hear of this situation that just sounds like just an awful, bad accident. It's just something that you wish you could reverse, but you can't. It happens like this, and it's just so tragic. It's a familiar story. Adam and Eve are living in this place called the Garden of Eden, and their relationship with God is sweet. And there's an enemy there that infiltrates this heavenly place, and there's a tragic loss. It's like a bad accident. And the reality of this situation is that God had warned Adam and Eve that if they eat of this tree that they are forbidden to, that they will die. And that's indeed what they do. They eat of the tree. And what should have happened, what we expect to happen, is that they are to die. In other words, as we finish up verse 6, after Adam and Eve have taken and eaten, the curtains should go down. The play should be over. The story should come to an end because the characters have died. This was God's first promise, that if you eat of this, you will surely die. Verse 6 should come to an end. And it should close out the scene. But it doesn't. It's almost as if God is like a surgeon with his paddles on the heart. With all the determination that says, this is not going to happen. We will revive this. We will bring it back. We are not going to let this person die. Again and again, the paddles on the heart. Ka-chunk! Ka-chunk! God's determination to let this end in death as he had promised it would. Verse 7 begins with the word then. A small word that says so much. What should have ended in death, what everybody was expecting was going to happen, the doctors are out in the waiting room informing the family, it doesn't look good, it's not going to end well. But verse 7 says, then. It's a word that says what should have happened, what we all expected to happen, didn't happen. and life carries on. Now, it's sort of like verse 1 through 6. It's a tragic accident. Maybe it's someone that was drinking too much and it got out of control and they slammed into a tree at 110 miles an hour. The car is totaled and this individual's body and soul is broken badly. And so you can imagine when this poor soul wakes up the next morning after the surgeon, with all determination and deliberation, brings him back to life, he opens his eyes and his life is no longer the same. He wonders where his legs are because he can't feel them. He reaches over to look for a glass of water, but there's no arm. Oh yes, there's life, but it's not like it used to be. Things have changed. And this is the case for Adam and Eve as well. Oh yes, they are alive, but it is not the same. We hear God speak to Eve and say, you will experience great pain every time you give birth. It's a message that is filled with pain, but it's also a message that also says there will be more life after you. Life will continue on. It's painful, it's messy, but life goes on. And to Adam, he says, it's not going to be easy for you either. Whenever you go to work, you're now going to feel sweat running down the side of your face. And at the end of the day, your muscles are going to hurt. And you know what? There's probably going to be a lot of days where you just don't even want to go to work. But you will live. You will live. Things have changed for Adam and Eve drastically. It's the accident victim waking up as a quadriplegic. How in the world will I go on from here? And as the story continues, we finally get to verse 21, and there's this wonderful image that I have of God sitting down with Adam and Eve and just saying, you know what? I know your life has changed. I know that it'll never be the same. But here's some clothes for you to wear. It's an image of God sort of taking the coat, putting it around their shoulders, keep your chin up, wrapping the coat a little bit tighter. He says, you're going to be okay. I know that you might not think so. I know this is going to be a big adjustment. I know that you wish that it wasn't this way. But you're not alone. We read read that God dressed them with garments and assured them that even though a tragic accident happened, that they're now quadriplegics, they will be looked after. It's sort of like the surgeon talking to this accident victim as he's getting ready to leave the hospital. He says, "Before you go, let me show you this." And he wheels out this wheelchair that has everything in it but the kitchen sink. And that's how this accident victim gets sent off in a wheelchair into life. So what should have happened didn't. And Adam and Eve are able to go on living with a life that is not what they hoped it to be or dreamed it to be. And Genesis 3 closes out with God setting before Adam and Eve a vision of some kind. And I sort of picture this as God sitting down with them on a park bench for the very last time. Because the story tells us that God must banish them from the garden. And it seems harsh to me until you kind of think about this individual that maybe was overdosed to begin with when he hit the tree at 110 mile an hour. It's sort of like the surgeon locking up the medicine cabinet. If you're a drug addict, you do not need access to the drug cabinet. If you're an alcoholic, you don't need access to the wine cellar. If you're a diabetic, you don't need access to a lot of sugar. God's banishment from the garden is about mercy and protection and grace. Because we know what Adam and Eve will do if they go back to the garden. They already ate once, didn't they, from a tree they shouldn't have. And if they go back into the garden, they will also most assuredly eat from another tree, the tree of life. And that would put them in an eternal state of being a quad. This is God's reason for banishment. If he lets them back into the garden, they will live as a quadriplegic forever, eternally. And God says, that will not do. So God, sitting on a park bench with Adam and Eve for the last time, "So guys, how you doing?" Kind of tough, isn't it? Boy, it sure didn't turn out the way we all hoped it was going to, did it? But let me tell you a little secret. This is not over yet. This is not the end of the story. Let me tell you that I have a plan in place to change all this. What would you say if I could promise you that you will no longer be a quadriplegic? Well, let me tell you that I have a plan to make that happen. Somewhere in the future, one will come to fix this mess. You and I will go on having a relationship. Don't worry about that. Oh, it's going to be rocky at times. In fact, there's going to be times ahead where I am so frustrated with you that I would probably just walk away. And there will be times where you forget me and you don't care about me, and there's going to be lots of rough water ahead. But that's okay. There is one who will come who's going to fix this mess. He is going to restore everything that went wrong here. And his name is Jesus. The Old Testament is full of stories of people wondering when he's going to come and do this. When and where will this happen? Until finally one day we hear of this young virgin named Mary, who is said to be pregnant with the Savior of the world. Lo and behold, he is born in a manger. And he went around convincing and teaching that the kingdom of God is coming. That everything that happened back in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, the time is coming where all of that is going to get restored and fixed and healed. It's good news, says all the gospel writers. It's an amazing story. And I always think of some of the words that Jesus spoke to us. The last words that he spoke on the cross were, "It is finished." What was he referring to when he says it is finished? In part, it's God's promise already in Genesis, where he says, "You, the one who have triggered this tragic event, you serpent, the one who I am going to cause to crawl on your belly, you, the one that tempted, you, the one that triggered this, a day is coming where I'm going to crush you." And I'm going to restore what once was. When Jesus said, "It is finished," this is part of what he's talking about. The promise to crush the serpent has been finished. It is done. It is complete. The other last words that Jesus spoke were to his disciples as he ascended on high. As his disciples watched him ascend into heaven, he says to them, "Why are you so discouraged? Don't you realize that I am going ahead of you to prepare a place for you where you will live with me?" And I suppose that's probably where you and I need to find ourselves this morning. Because we're in many ways living out the pattern of Genesis 3, don't we? The days of our lives are not a lot different than the days of Genesis 3. Our lives are filled with tragic accidents. We go on living lives that don't feel like they're complete, that there's something missing, that it's not altogether right. And maybe we can envision ourselves sitting on a park bench with God, giving us a hug, lifting up our chin, and say, hold on. Hold on. It's going to be okay, really. You're not alone. I will provide for you, and this is not over. I don't know what you're in the middle of. I don't know how upside down your life is. But be assured that this is not the end of your story. Maybe you can hear a whisper in your ear for you, to heal you, to give you life, to restore you. What you see is not all there is. Amen. At this time, we're going to spend a little bit of time in prayer, and a couple of the folks wondered if whether or not this morning we might have an opportunity to share some of our heart about maybe something you would like us to lift up in prayer on your behalf.